So last week I did speak about the fact, the biblical fact, that a temple is going to be built in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount prior to Christ's return. As I will point out, not everybody understands that, because not everybody has a spirit of prophecy. But once you read the scriptures, it's very clear that that is what's going to happen. And those who make it clear that they don't agree only show their utter ignorance. We have seen in the last sermon that something happened in the past, in Old Testament times, which was a forerunner of what is going to happen again in the future. And we spoke about, amongst other things, passages in the book of Daniel. And we specifically refer to Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. You don't have to turn there right now. I'd like to summarize that to you, where the reference was to Antiochus Epiphanes. But since it was an end-time prophecy, because Christ refers to it, saying, when you see these things happening again, you know that the time is near. And what Antiochus Epiphanes did at that time, he did three things. He would defile the sanctuary, as we read in that passage. He would take away the daily sacrifices, as we read in that passage. And he would place there the abomination of desolation, as we read in that passage. It's all in that passage. So what did Antiochus do? He invaded Jerusalem with his armies. He did away with the daily sacrifices, which were given and brought at the temple. And he placed a statue there, a statue of Zeus or Olympus. And he also began to offer to those pagan gods, including bringing swine's blood to the altar and offering pigs there on the altar. When we turn to events in the New Testament, when we turn to events as to what is going to happen in the future, something similar will happen. There might very well be a statue in a newly built temple, a statue perhaps of a false Jesus Christ, of the Virgin Mary. And there will be, as we will see, pagan rites and activity in the temple. And of course you also know, we heard about it in the sermonette again, that the man of sin is going to be in that temple claiming to be God. Now, we did look at a passage in Zechariah chapter 6, but I'd like to pick it up here right now. Zechariah chapter 6, and in beginning in verse 12, where we read about a temple. It says, "Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne." And then we go down to verse 15. "And even those who are far away shall come and build the temple of the Lord." And we pointed out already that a better translation is, as the Authorized Version has it, "they shall build in the temple." The best, actually, rendition can be found in the NIV, which says, "and they shall help to build the temple." Those foreigners from far away shall help to build the temple. This isn't just talking about a spiritual temple. You see, At that time, a physical temple was built. But it's going to be dual. It's hard to understand, if this is just talking about the spiritual temple, the church, how foreigners would help in building it. That would make little sense. Now notice in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51, and verse 50. Jeremiah 51 and verse 50, and that scripture we also looked at last time, because it does refer to the role of foreigners in regards to the temple. You who escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries, or the holy places, as the margin has it, of the Lord's house. The holy places of the Lord's house. Now, we have already read time and again that the Lord's house can refer to the temple. So the Jews will build the third temple. But apparently foreigners will have a role to play here in the building of the third temple. And we also find that God is going to be very angry with what is going to happen in the future. Not only because the man of sin will be in it, no, also because what the modern descendants of the houses of Israel and Judah will do. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8. And let's start reading in verse 3. Now here is Ezekiel. He was amongst the captives in Babylon. So Jerusalem was already occupied by Nebuchadnezzar. The temple was already in all likelihood destroyed by that time. But in any event, Ezekiel reports about something which is of a future application, because he sees something in a vision as to what is going to happen in the end time. When he wrote these things, the house of Israel was long gone. Was long gone, was already held captive by the Assyrians hundreds of years before what Ezekiel is talking about. And now let's read what we can find in Ezekiel chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. It says, he stretched out the form of a hand, that's talking about an angel here, and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was. Remember, we talked about a statue being placed there in the temple, which provokes to jealousy. It provokes God to jealousy. He's very angry about this. And behold, verse 4, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw on the plain. And then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. And so I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. And furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations, think of the abomination of desolation we read about, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary, the temple. And then he says, now turn again and you will see even greater abominations. Now, the house of Israel, as I said, was long gone. They were no longer in Jerusalem. This is not talking about something which happened at the time when Ezekiel was in captivity. This is talking about the future. It's talking about the end time. Somehow, descendants of the house of Israel have something to do with the temple, but they are not acting in a way favorable to God at all. Let's keep reading, verse 7. And so he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. And then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. And so I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders, these are obviously high-ranking people, leaders, you might say, of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jaazaniah, whatever the name is, of the son of Shaphan, but that's not important. What's important is this. We don't know who this person is in end-time application, but each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Now, what organization, what church organization is using incense all the time? You think about it. You think about it. Verse 12. And then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do? In the dark, every man in the room of his idols. For they say, The Lord doesn't see us, the Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. And so he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, the temple. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Now we all know what that is, right? That has to do with Easter. These are Easter worship services being held close to, if not in, the temple. And then he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these. So here we have the elders, if you please, of the house of Israel, being involved with pagan rituals, you might say pagan sacrifices. But it's not over yet. Notice verse 16. And so he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, if you have any questions what we're talking about here, at the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they were worshipping the sun towards the east. Easter sunrise services are being described here again. And then he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah? So they are involved as well. Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose, a pagan rite. And therefore I will also act in fury. God's wrath, the seven last plagues, for instance. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. And you might say, oh, but that could not possibly talk about modern Jews, because they wouldn't be involved in these sacrifices and these rituals. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You know how many Jews are completely involved in these pagan rites, believing in and keeping Christmas, Easter, and all these pagan festivals? They might be Jews by race and ethnic descendants, but not by religion at all. Notice the book of Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 4. This is talking about the priests of Judah, if you please. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted or profaned, as a margin says it, the sanctuary, the temple. And they have done violence to the law. And my Bible has as a headline, "The Wickedness of Jerusalem." And it's all a end time prophecy. It's not talking about the time of Zephaniah. Mainly it's talking about the end time. The book of Haggai describes the building of a physical temple, as we all should know that. If you are in the book of Zephaniah, the very next book, book of Haggai. Notice what we read in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Haggai 2 and verse 6. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations," Jesus Christ, "and I will fill this temple," in other words, that the physical temple which was built at the time, the second temple, "I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord." Well, because Christ visited that physical temple when he was here on earth as a human being. He says in verse 8, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." But now verse 9. "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace," ultimately, says the Lord of hosts. This is talking about a third temple, where this glory will be greater than the glory of the second temple, because Christ, as the immortal God being, is going to come back to occupy that temple, as we will see. So this is not just talking about the church here. Now, it could include the church, but this is clearly talking about a physical temple. Actually, two physical temples. And also in Malachi chapter 3, notice what we read there. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Behold, I sent my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Clearly talking about the second return, or the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, this is clearly including the church. Is it only talking about the church? Listen carefully, verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi." Why? Because the sons of Levi will have a role to play insofar as the temple is concerned, the Ezekiel temple, that is. "And he will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And then," notice, "the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years," strongly implying that the sacrifices which are going to be given prior to Christ's return were not that pleasant to the Lord. Because as we will see, and as we have already seen to an extent, there was a mixture there between right and wrong concepts. But then, when Christ returns, when Christ has purified the sons of Levi, then those sacrifices will be pleasant to the Lord. So the Levites have to be purified. The Levites, whose role it is to bring sacrifices in the temple. But it will be a defiled temple. But we see already that that temple, which is going to be built prior to Christ's return, which then is going to be polluted, will exist then in the millennium. It will be that temple, which is described in the book of Ezekiel, which Christ then will cleanse, and the pollutions will be taken care of, and they will be getting rid of. Because notice what it says in Daniel chapter 8. and in verse 14. Daniel 8 and verse 14. Here a time is given, and I'm not that much interested in this sermon today what that means, but if you start reading in verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be? Concerning, notice, the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation and giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, well, days is added here, and then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So it has to be cleansed, because obviously it had been polluted. We have already seen how it was polluted, through the man of sin being there, through maybe the army overtaking it, through idolatry in the temple. But there's more. Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. And this is talking about the temple in the millennium. But notice what it says in verse 7. Ezekiel 43 and verse 7. And he said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Notice, no more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, they nor their kings by their harlotry or idolatry, unfaithful idolatry, as we read in the margin, or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places. Now, what's going on here? In what way have they defiled God's name? In verse 20, Ezekiel 43 and verse 20. What we are finding here is that all these things which are in the temple will have to be purified because they all have been defiled. Now, they couldn't have possibly been defiled if Christ came back and then he builds a brand new temple. Something happened prior to Christ's return, which defiled that temple and everything which was in it. Notice Ezekiel 43, verse 20. You shall take some of its blood and put it on the four horns of the altar, on the four corners of the ledge, and on the rim around it. Thus you shall cleanse it and make atonement for it. There had to be atonement made for it, because it was not clean and pure. Verse 23, and when you have finished cleansing it, you shall offer a young bull without blemish and a ram from the flock without blemish. Verse 26, and 7 days they shall make atonement for the altar and purify it and so consecrate it. So it had to be purified. What happened? Well, let's think in terms of what Antiochus Epiphanes did. He sacrificed swine's blood on the altar. Well, you think that could happen again? Do you really think that could happen again? Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. And notice verse 17. An end time prophecy. A curse which God is placing on those who do that. Now, right now we hear a lot about the coronavirus and we see the terrible, disgusting habits of people eating all these unclean animals, bats and snakes, and you just name it. As we pointed out in the update, even they eat living mice. And then they wonder why they're getting sick. Here we read in verse 17. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens, that's not the right kind of sanctification here, after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, interestingly enough, They shall be consumed together, says the Lord. So that's happening. They are doing that. The house of Israel is being mentioned here in this context, doing that. But now let's turn to another passage. In Isaiah 66 and in verse 3. Now, I grant you this much. It's not terribly well translated here in the New King James Bible, and I will point out what the problem is here with that translation. Let's just read it first, the way it's written. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is as if he breaks a dog's neck. And he who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. Now, if you look at this carefully, you find that the words as if in all these places is added. It's in italics, not in the original. So this scripture, the way it's translated, gives a completely, totally wrong idea. I have here a translation from the New Jerusalem Bible, and they translate it this way. Some slaughter a bull, some kill a human being, some sacrifice a lamb, some strangle a dog, some present an offering of pig's blood, some burn memorial incense, a revolting blessing. All these people have chosen their own ways and take delight in their disgusting practices. So what's being talked about here is that they actually are sacrificing pig's blood on the altar. Exactly what Antiochus did. It's going to happen again. And as we have seen, some people within the house of Israel and Judah will be participating in that. And that is why God is so extremely angry. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 44, let's read what we can find here beginning in verse 6. Ezekiel 44, beginning in verse 6. Now say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, let us have no more of all your abominations. When you brought in foreigners, to where? Where did they bring them in? You already know where. To the temple. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to defile it, my house. This is talking about something which happened prior to Christ's return, obviously. He says, and when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, and then they broke my covenant because of all your abominations, and you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep charge of my sanctuary for you. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the children of Israel, those who are not circumcised in heart, he's talking about. And the Levites who went far from me, that's why they had to be purified. When Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Well, they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of my house, and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering, the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them, because they minister to them before their idols and cause the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. You see the relationship here. House of Israel, house of Judah, Levites, all before Christ's return, having to do with what's happening in the temple. He says, therefore I have lifted my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near to me to minister to me as a priest, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place. but they shall bear their shame and their abomination which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it. A purification is taking place in the millennium. Now, again, you might ask, who could that be? How could it be that Jews and descendants of the house of Israel, apparently the leadership somehow, will participate in this idol sacrificial worship? Well, in Daniel chapter 11, you get a hint. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, again, an end time prophecy. Forerunner, all right, under Antiochus, but it's an end time prophecy. It says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. That final person, that king of the north, that beast, that King Jareb of Assyria, he will corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong. That should be true Christians. And carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet, for days, the word many is again added here, they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering, and so on. It says in verse 34, and when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. Verse 35, and some of those of understanding, they shall fall. But also, verse 34, the rest of it, many shall join with them by intrigue. So there is all kinds of flattery, all kinds of intrigue going on. And people will be falling for that. Hopefully not true Christians. It could be even some of those. You know, it says in the scripture which Kieran Mitchell mentioned in the sermonette that when the man of sin arrives with the power of Satan, that many will fall for these deceptions because they have not maintained the love of the truth. We also read that when the beast arrives and the false prophet, that all the world will follow them. That would not exclude modern descendants of the house of Israel and Judah. We even find that ultimately, and you can read that in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 14, Judah will fight against Jerusalem, as it should be translated, like the RSV has it. Why would they fight against Jerusalem? Obviously, there's all kinds of animosity going on by that time. So what's happening already now? And how is it going to happen in the future? Well, again, let history be our guide. Let's start with the first temple. And you can look at this later in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 15. You find that when King Solomon built the first temple, he got physical and practical help from the king of Tyrus, Hiram. He helped him financially and practically. Insofar as the second temple is concerned, and we all know that, you can look at the book of Ezra in the first chapter and also then in the sixth chapter. Financial help was given, not just the decree by Cyrus, okay, you can go back to build the temple. They got financial help. They got practical help by Cyrus, by Darius, by Artaxerxes, and by strangers. That's all in Ezra chapter 1 and in Ezra chapter 6. Now, the first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, a person who was in idolatry. The second temple was rebuilt, at least with the help of a Gentile, Cyrus, who was also an idolater. He worshipped the sun god. But nevertheless, God motivated him, God inspired him to issue that decree so that the Jews could go back to build the second temple. And then we have read that, according to the book of Ezra, they built the second temple exactly where the first temple had stood, on Mount Moriah. Some say, oh, well, no, not true. They built it someplace else. And they say, not true. The third temple, if they even believe in a third temple, which is going to be built prior to Christ's return, it's going to be built someplace else. Now, who is going to help the Jews to build the third temple? By now we have established that a third temple would exist prior to Christ's return, and we don't care what others may say and what others don't know. It's going to be a third temple. But who will help? Now, it's interesting. If God inspires somebody to help, then he would also inspire lots of people to know that that person will be the one who is going to help. Wouldn't you think? Now, if you go through our updates, I want to quote from update 888. It wasn't planned that way, that it was 888. But nevertheless, you can remember that easily. And we have an article here from the Breaking Israel News, published on August 5. I'd like to just read that to you, or excerpts from it. Jewish sources hint that the alliance between the U.S. and Israel is the prophetic end of days prelude to the building of the Third Temple. Some experts believe that President Trump fulfills many of the requirements that will make this happen. 2 weeks ago, two religious Jews appeared before Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky, one of the most influential rabbis of this generation. The emissaries reportedly bore an inquiry from President Trump, asking when the Messiah, Moshiach, will arrive. Trump, as a non-Jewish leader of the U.S., has a prophesied role to play in the building of the temple, and it was for this reason he inquired. Trump wanted to know when he will be called upon to perform this role. The expectation regarding Trump was first expressed by the Sanhedrin after his election, when they compared him to the Persian king Cyrus, who was commanded by God to facilitate the building of the second temple, specifically because he was influential in global politics. The comparison was so apt that it was adopted by Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu, who also compared the U.S. president to the Persian king. Rabbi Hillel Weiss, the spokesman for the Sanhedrin, noted that Trump's role in building the third temple was essential. Trump needs to take his role as the leader, he said. Another rabbi who believes that the U.S. president will play a major role in the construction of the Third Temple is Rabbi Joseph Berger, the rabbi of King David's tomb on Mount Zion. He will pave the way for building the Third Temple, he said. Like Cyrus, he will pave the way for men who will begin the construction. Now, some time back, I gave a standing watch program, one of our more, I could say, successful ones, if you want to say it this way, so far as views are concerned, and I pointed out that a third temple is coming. And then I made reference to this coin. I don't know whether you can see this here. Anyway, on the one side of this coin, you see the third temple. On the other side of the coin, you see a picture of Trump and Cyrus and some other Jewish symbols. So this was actually printed at the time. In update 900, which was dated November 22, 2019, we quoted from an article by Breaking Israel News dated November 13, with the headline, and notice carefully, Donald Trump, the last U.S. president. It says, a rabbi made the following statement. Trump as king shows he is the final president before the return of the Davidic dynasty, which of course will start when the Messiah returns. It says, Rabbi Berger noted that the blessing of Trump as a king, because they blessed him as a king, was timely indeed. He cited Rabbi Shlomo Jitschaki, the medieval commentator known by the acronym Rashi, explains that this mitzvah, and mitzvah is just a word for a Torah commandment, is incumbent on Jews who will see the coming of the Messiah. So they took that and applied it to Trump and said, we have to fulfill that command to anoint somebody as king, bless him as king, because when this happens, the Messiah is coming. Now, the update for this week, update 911, also talks about some interesting things, but I don't want to go into the article. I want to talk about our comments to the article. And that's what we said. And you can mark our words for it and my words for it. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but I don't think I'm wrong, because I haven't been wrong when I said that Trump would be the president in the first place. And so we read, Trump will stay in office and be reelected, period. He will play an important role regarding the building of the Third Temple. On February 3, Germany's mass tabloid Bild Online published an article with this headline, "That is why Trump will become president again," adding, "None of his challengers has a chance." And if you read about the Democratic debate yesterday, none of the challengers have even a slight chance, not even an inkling of a chance, to beat Trump. We go on to say, The Hill wrote on February 4 that Trump's acquittal was largely preordained. Everyone understood that acquittal was inevitable. So our question then, why did the Democrats start the impeachment circus, knowing that they would thereby commit political suicide? The answer is clear. They had to do this so that Trump will be reelected. See, they had to do this. They didn't know they had to do this, but it's all preordained, you see. And then we say this. Regarding the Third Temple, much misinformation is being disseminated, including the false idea that the First and the Second Temples did not stand on the Temple Mount. Some claim that famous Israeli archaeologist Eli Shukron has claimed that the temple stood not atop Mount Moriah, but rather along the southern slopes in the city of David, as reported by Israel Today on December 13, 2019. However, the paper explained that this claim was a hoax, fake news, and they quoted Shukron as follows. There is no evidence that the temple was in the city of David. The temple known as Solomon's Temple was absolutely on this temple mount on top of Mount Moriah. I have no doubt about that. So some have just totally misrepresented him. Somebody sent me a video, I believe it even was, or an article, didn't bother reading it, by Ernest Martin. Some of you may recall that name, and he came up with this idea apparently that the temple was not actually built on the Temple Mount, but someplace nearby. Well, Ernest Martin had come up with all kinds of stupid and ridiculously false concepts, and he was also disfellowshipped by the Worldwide Church of God under Mr. Armstrong, so that doesn't mean anything to me. But we also got this interesting comment by somebody. First, he quotes us saying that Trump will stay in office and be reelected. He will play an important role regarding the building of the Third Temple, and then comes his answer, no. Donald Trump will not play an important role in the building of a massive third temple in Jerusalem. Such a structure will not happen until after Jesus returns. This does not mean, now, if you ever heard a bunch of nonsense, I could use a stronger word, but I just say a bunch of nonsense, right? Then listen to this. This does not mean that the Jews may not have a structure for sacrifices or that they may not use an underground location. And then he quotes a Palestinian expert saying that Israel is building the third temple under the Aqsa Mosque. Now first he says there's not going to be a third temple. Then he says, oh, they're going to have one, but it's under the Aqsa Mosque. I mean, what insanity, what stupidity, what nonsense. But you know, people are following guys like that. It is incredible. And then he says, but CEG's insistence on a massive third temple in Jerusalem is simply not biblical. Well, I'm glad that he is the expert in those interesting matters. He also claimed that he was a prophet, while he might be one, a false one. That's for sure. Fortunately, we also get some good comments. I got this one also. Have just heard your wonderful sermon on the third temple. Wow, cannot wait for part two. I'm so grateful for your clear and precise teaching. Thank you so very much. Well, this guy should have read that one. Anyway, the point being, there is going to be a third temple, very clearly. And these things which we have already discussed so far will happen. Will happen. And those who don't see that, don't see the plain, clear-cut evidence in Scripture, are just blind. Are just not at all those who have God's spirit of prophecy. Now, what else is going to happen? In Daniel chapter 11, and in our new update, we are talking about the king of the south or other nations who will have some kind of a collaboration. And here in Daniel 11 and verse 41, we read this. He, and that is the king of the north, or King Jareb of Assyria, or the beast, all the same identical person. He shall enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Now, Edom is Turkey today. Moab could be Jordan, could also include Iraq. And then you have the prominent people of Ammon, in other words, the prominent people, the leadership, if you please, in Jordan. And then he says in verse 42, and he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and also the Libyans, and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. And as we point out in our Q&A, this seems to imply that they will also be overtaken by the beast. At least they will ultimately follow him, being under his control. Now, what many don't seem to know, which is amazing to me, is you have to read this passage in conjunction with a parallel scripture in Psalm 83. Many don't even know anything about Psalm 83. Never heard of it. Let's turn to Psalm 83. Because here an explanation is given as to why, for instance, Moab and Edom and the prominent people of Ammon will escape the hands of the beast. Why? Well, because they are or have been in alliance with them. Psalm 83, verse 5. It says, for they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. God looks at this very personally as being some kind of an arrangement against him. And here we are being told who they are. The tents of Edom, Turkey, they are going to escape. And the Ishmaelites, that's interesting, Saudi Arabia. See, in other words, they will turn around and also have an alliance with these people here. Moab is mentioned again. The Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon, mentioned again. Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. And guess who else is in here? Assyria also has joined with them. And they have held the children of Lot. Assyria. We know that the king of the north is an Assyrian. That's why I said it's King Jareb of Assyria. And so you have this collaboration against Israel, against the state of Israel, in all likelihood against the modern descendants of the house of Israel, at least some of them. I would think that the United States and Great Britain would be part of that. So you have a complete, total, antagonistic situation here. Now, maybe those countries with whom Assyria is in alliance will push them and say, okay, come here. You have to intervene. You have to do something here. You have to stop what the Jews are doing with the help of leaders from the house of Israel. And maybe that's what's happening here. And the beast will come in because they want to stop the turmoil. At the same time, then the false prophet comes in and takes over the temple. And then many Jews and many Israelites who are still involved apparently will bow to him in some way. And pagan rites will continue in the temple. Notice in Hosea chapter 5, again, you might say, yeah, but that could never happen. There's not going to be an alliance first. Well, we have already an alliance between the United States and the Europeans, at least to an extent. It's getting worse and worse, however. But notice what it says in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, therefore, I will be to Ephraim, and that is, we understand, mainly the UK, or Britain, if the UK falls apart, but at least Britain. I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah I will be like rottenness. And when Ephraim saw his sickness, ultimately they will recognize, oh boy, we have really created a mess. Brexit wasn't all that great as we thought it would be. And Judah saw his wound. Apparently they might get a wound in a battle, could be Iran. Then Ephraim went to Assyria, Germany. And it says, sent to King Jerob, but something is really left out here. It should really be translated, Ephraim went to Assyria, and Judah sent to King Jerob. The New American Bible has it that way. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. Why not? Well, because I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. So here we have, and by the way, we have also other translations like Moffat and the New Jerusalem Bible. They also add, and Judah will send to King Jerob, and the German Menge Bible has it too that way. So what we can determine from all these passages is that the king of the north, that beast, will invade the Middle East, will invade Jerusalem when the temple has been built or is in the process of being built. It has to be this way because the false prophet is going to sit in that temple. And then the tumult will be so great that Europe will intervene against concerns of America, against concerns of Great Britain, against concerns of anybody else. Because you see, at this point, true allies only are the United States of America and Israel, to an extent the UK, and these three are against the rest of the world. It's already the case. So it's going to get much worse. And then, a nuclear war will start, which will destroy all these three powers altogether at approximately the same time. Hosea 5 and verse 5. Notice what it says. These are all end-time prophecies. They're talking about something which happened thousands of years ago. This is the end time. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Oh yes, we are making America great again, right? Making it even greater. We have the most powerful army in the world, and our American way of life will never stop us from doing whatever we want to do. Now we're going to bring somebody to Mars, and on it goes. Where's God in all of this? Brian Gale wrote an editorial, which is going to come out this week. Either it was the editorial or a member letter, because he wrote both. And in one of those two, he's talking about this. Where's God in all of this? I mean, where is the recognition that whatever we accomplish, God is behind it? Oh, we don't talk about that. We might give lip services to it, but by our acts, we deny him. When I say our, I'm talking about our nations. Verse 5, again, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity, and Judah also stumbles with them, all three together. All three together will fall at approximately the same time. And then, or maybe shortly before then, There will even be disagreement between those three nations amongst themselves. This alliance between Israel and the United States and UK might not last long when all of this is happening, because we read in Isaiah chapter 9, notice verse 18. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 18. For wickedness burns as a fire. It shall devour the thorns and thickets and so on. Verse 19. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts. We read that and you know this is talking about end time. This is talking about the wrath of God come to its completion. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. And no man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand, not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. You know, I was reading some novels and some reports and records from the 19th century where this literally happened. People starving to death, and then they began to, horrible, to do like that. But then it goes on to say in verse 21, Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. That's going to happen. It is still going to happen. Maybe because of envy. Isaiah 11 and verse 13 seems to indicate that perhaps. Because every read, the envy of Ephraim shall depart ultimately when Christ returns, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off, and Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Now, we don't know exactly what is going to play out here, but it's very clear that the alliance is not going to hold. And by the way, when you read Isaiah 9 like we just did, that then in Isaiah 10 talks about the occupation of Assyria in the Promised Land. So you have the context. And this blitzkrieg, as we call it, this very quick, sudden war of Europe against Israel, against the United States, against Great Britain mainly, could also include Australia, New Zealand, Canada. It's going to be a blitzkrieg, going to be very, very fast. In fact, we read in Hosea chapter 5 how fast it could be. Hosea 5 and verse 7. But you see, the purpose of the sermon today is to point out it all evolves somehow around the temple. These things wouldn't happen if the Jews wouldn't start sacrifices at the temple. This tumult wouldn't happen unless something drastic would happen to the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. Notice Hosea chapter 5 and verse 7. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. Think of these pagan rites going on in the temple. I mean, here's God saying, okay, this temple is going to be built, and then it's being used for these pagan sacrifices, these pagan rites, these pagan concepts. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. They have begotten pagan children. It says, now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Who is them? Well, you go back to verse 5, what we just read. Israel, Ephraim, Judah, these three. These three have dealt treacherously with the Lord, and it says, a new moon shall devour them. Now, when it says a new moon, the authorized version, the Old King James Bible, says accurately, now shall a month devour them. And several other scriptures or translations have it too this way. Many German translations have it that way. The Luther Bible, they all say within a month. 1 month, 30 days. That's what's going to happen. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to mean exactly 30 days. But what it does mean is in a very brief, short time. Because we read that the beast will rule for 1 hour, it says in the book of Revelation, and Daniel explains that means 3.5 years. So I'm not saying 30 days, a month, that is exactly 30 days. It says the day of the Lord, right? Well, that takes approximately 1 year. But it's going to happen very quick. And something else is going to happen very quick. Think of this 1 month. Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Now I challenge those self-proclaimed prophets to explain those scriptures, if they can. Zechariah chapter 11 and in verse 8. He says, I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Ultimately, it will come to that. In 1 month, these three shepherds. Now, who are those? Well, let's look at the context. Let's start in verse 4. Zechariah 11, verse 4. Thus says the Lord, my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners, I mean, these are high-ranking people, you know, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and the shepherds do not pity them. It could also be translated, warn them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. Now, it appears that this could refer to three strong power blocks: the United States, Great Britain, Israel. But in all likelihood, it refers to the three leaders of those three powers. This could be political, or religious, or kingly leaders of those nations. Let's turn back to Hosea chapter 10 and verse 15. Hosea 10 and verse 15. Because, you see, there is no guarantee that any of those leaders who are going to be leading those nations will survive. In fact, it looks like they will not survive. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 15, thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. In a morning, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. So whoever that king is will not survive. We don't read that any of those leaders will survive. But we read that God will cut them off. Within a month, maybe the same month when, as we have just read, those three nations will be destroyed in a blitzkrieg by Europe. We only read that two leaders will survive until Christ returns, and that is the beast and the false prophet. And they will be thrown into the lake of fire to be killed, to be burned up. So this is what the Bible says will happen. And then, of course, you might also look at Revelation chapter 18 and verse 8 to see what's going to happen to this European power block, because they're not going to get away from what they are going to do. God says, actually, Israel is more righteous than they are. And that is saying a lot based on what we just read. But in Revelation 18 and verse 8, this is talking about the defeat of this European Babylonian power. And it says, therefore her plagues will come in 1 day, also very quickly. God will use the Medes, the modern Medes, Russians, Ukrainians, to destroy Europe. Their plagues will come in 1 day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned, it should say burned up, with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And there are more scriptures which talk about that too. So they will also be receiving from God's plagues, God's wrath, and of course God is using sometimes people to bring this about. But going back to the very beginning of what we have been discussing in the last two sermons, there's going to be a third temple. That third temple is going to be built very soon. From everything we know, President Trump will have a role in this to play. But from also everything we know, for whatever reason, the House of Israel and the House of Judah and the State of Israel will somehow participating with the Gentiles who are coming in once the temple is being built and will be responsible to an extent for the abominations which are going to take place in the temple. So these are the things which I wanted to point out today to explain to you what prophecy does reveal to us. The finer aspects might still come to a clearer understanding as time goes on, but it's most certainly important to watch. To watch what's happening in Europe, to watch what's happening in Israel, to watch what's happening in the UK and in the United States of America, and to realize, let God be true, while every man might be a liar.